happens when we take a step and a leap of faith. Amen. When we put ourselves out there. Someone reminded me this week, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, right? So if mission scares you, that's a great place to stretch your faith. Amen. So those of you who might not know, I was up here a couple of weeks ago, but if you don't, my name is Jeff. We're coming up here from Poughkeepsie. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, we're going to be just around, so deal with it. And this was probably more around than most of us were expecting at this stage, but amen. And so I'm really excited to be bringing the word to you. If you guys want to start opening up to Galatians 5, that's where we're going to be spending our time today. We're going to talk about freedom today. I hope that's okay with y'all. Because we need to understand, you know, as I was just diving into this text this week, I realized how, you know, this is probably something I've talked about, I've heard sermons on, I've studied my whole life, and as I'm looking at it, I'm like, man, I need a fresh revelation on this. This is such a big topic and such an important topic for us to understand. And really, I just want to try and answer two simple questions from the Word today, and that's it. That is, what are we free from, and what are we free for? And if I can answer those questions to some degree for you today, then I've succeeded. You know, the first question deals with the nature of our freedom. What does freedom in Christ actually look like? Freedom is one of those things that if you say, you know, you're free in Jesus, everybody goes, amen. And then if I came down to you and said, what does that mean? You'd go, well, means I feel better about things or something. So we really want to dig into that. But the second question, what are we free for, deals with the purpose. You know, God has a purpose for your freedom. He doesn't want you just to be free so that you're free in that one sense. He wants you to be free for something. So let's go ahead and read this passage. We're going to be looking at Galatians 5, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 15. Here's what it says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Yeah, he went there. And then here's what we really want to land this morning. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we need a fresh revelation of our freedom in Christ. We need a fresh revelation. I pray along with Paul that you would give us, every one of us, myself included this morning, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, so that the eyes of our hearts could be enlightened. God, we want to know the length and breadth and height and depth of your love for us, Lord God. We want to be able to measure it. We want you to expand our capacity to really get the gospel, Lord, and what you've called us into. And so, Lord, I just pray that your word go forth this morning. I pray I would speak as I ought to. I pray we would all listen as we ought to, God. And we just trust for your word to be at work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to do my best to kind of go verse by verse here, but that'll be hard. So we'll do our best. Verse 1, this is, I want to spend a lot of time here because this is the big deal. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Jesus wants you free. All right, let's pack up. I mean, that's a good sermon right there. Jesus wants, I mean, have you ever really stopped to think about that? That's what God wants for your life, is for you to be free. That's why he set you free. That might sound obvious and redundant, but that's precisely what Paul is saying. For freedom, Christ set you free. Why did he set you free? So you could be free. He didn't set you free so you could find another master somewhere else, so you go back into slavery in some other place. He didn't set you free just so you could be your own free agent doing your own thing and your own master. He set you free so you'd be free. You know, but Paul, this is in the book of Galatians, this is actually the culmination of what he's been preaching in the book up until this point. And to really get what Paul's talking about, we have to back up a little bit. And he has a very specific idea in mind when he's talking about freedom. Once again, this is one of those great concepts that we all say amen to, but when you go, well, what are we actually talking about? It can be hard to understand. So go back with me a little bit into chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 4. And really, he defines freedom, what he's talking about here in this. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So here's the point. When he says, for freedom Christ set you free, he's not just saying you were a slave and now you're not a slave. That's true. But what he's actually saying is you were a slave and then God adopted you into his family. You've been set free by becoming part of the family, not just by being released, you know, with a little sack lunch and saying, good luck, hope things work out well for you. He pulled up a chair and he said, here, you sit at my table from now on. That's our freedom. When he says, for freedom Christ set you free, he meant to say, you're now a son in God's house. You weren't just set free, you were adopted. God took us from the gutter and seated us at his table. Isn't God awesome? That's what we're talking about here. And not only that, but he made you an heir. Paul is very clear. He wants us to really get this. The Holy Spirit really wants us to get this. If you're a son, then you're an heir. We kind of get this, right? An heir is someone who gets an inheritance. And so what Paul is trying to say is, not only do you get the relational benefit of being a son, but there's actually a blessing that comes with it where you become a sharer in all that God has. And when your dad is the king of a really big and powerful kingdom, it's a lot of blessing. We might ask, and we could go into it, this would be a good sermon all by itself, asking, you know, what exactly is that inheritance that we get? You know, Jesus kind of bounces back between two statements very frequently. One, he says, you inherit the kingdom, which has more to do with your status in ruling and reigning with Christ than it has to do with, like, possessions or anything. And the other thing, he says, you inherit eternal life, which is pretty good since we live in a world where everything dies. And he says, you inherit eternal life. But if I could just put a blanket statement, and maybe this is something you could all chew on this week because I've been chewing on this. Our inheritance is every promise God ever made. That's our inheritance. Everything God ever promised. Any of you ever held on to some promises? You prayed and you were like, God, you said it. I'm not seeing it, but you said it. I'm struggling here because I know you're good. I know you want to do this in my life, but it feels like it's been a long time and I'm still waiting. Maybe that's just me. Maybe y'all have more faith than I do. But our inheritance, in the final analysis of everything, our inheritance is that every promise God ever made is going to be fulfilled in complete fullness in your life. You're going to experience it all. Amen? So for freedom, Christ set you free. He took you out of the gutter, made you a son. You're an heir of God. And then the next thing he says, go back to verse 1 in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ set us free. Someone shouted out, what's the next thing he says? Depending on the translation, it's all going to be good. What was it? Stand firm? He just goes, for freedom, Christ set you free, so stand firm on that. There's a reality that we are so entangled with thinking according to the flesh, that there's a real danger for every one of us that we go, oh, I'm free, amen, and then 5 minutes later, we're going back to slavery. You know, some of us, God has thrown open the prison doors, and we're like, that's so awesome. I'm going to go get lunch, and then I'm going to come back here for a nap. And we want to live in the prison cell knowing, oh, I can leave whenever I want, but I'll just stay here because this is, it's kind of nice and comfortable, and I'm used to it, and I know all the spiders in the corners and everything here. But that's often how many of us live. We live imprisoned and enslaved, even though God has set us free. And so here, Paul is dealing with this church that's slipping back into legalism. And as we read, he gets really passionate, a little angry as he's saying this because he says, you guys are slipping. So you need to understand you're free and you have to stand firm in your freedom. Don't let your feet slip from this truth. Don't be moved. If you don't stand free, you will become a slave again. Because really the only two options in this life are freedom or slavery. So if you're not free in Christ, you're a slave to something. Amen. Well, here's what he says. He moves on from here. Well, let me finish up. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In this particular case, he is talking about the law. They're wanting to come back under the yoke of the law. And it's really important that we understand, you know, Paul isn't trying to say that the law is bad or the law is evil. He actually goes to great lengths in other places to make sure we understand God's law is good, it's holy. But if you live your whole life trying to live up to a standard that's impossible, if you try and live your whole life, the issue with the law, Paul's very clear. He says it's not that the law is bad, it's that you are. The law would be great if we were able to actually fulfill it, but we can't. He said at one point what the law can't do because it's weak through the flesh, God did by sending Jesus. So he said it's a kind of slavery to live constantly in this performance mentality that my whole existence is to just try to obey this law and to constantly fail. It's a yoke of slavery. Peter said when they were debating about it, whether or not they should compel the Gentile Christians to follow the law, he said, why do we want to lay on them a burden that neither we or our fathers were even able to bear? God did something new in Jesus. Starting in verse 2, he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. If I can simplify this, what Paul is trying to preach is that salvation is a fairly simple equation. Jesus plus nothing. That's salvation. Jesus plus nothing. First of all, Jesus is sufficient. You don't need anything else. Amen. To completely redeem you, completely forgive all your sin, completely change your heart and give you a new purpose and make you part of the family of God, you don't need anything else. So Jesus is sufficient. The other side of it is Jesus is jealous. He won't share the salvation he offers with anyone or anything else. See, there's a reality that what had happened is this church had received the gospel, and Paul later is going to say, you were running well. Who hindered you? You had this. I know you guys understood this, and you were growing in your faith, and you were loving God and one another, and then I hear this story of someone who came in, and now all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, well, Jesus is good, but if we really want to be saved, we got to follow the law. If we really want to be saved, got to be circumcised, which I don't know why that sounded appealing to them. But apparently that was making some sense to them. But here's what he says. He says, look, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. He says, look, you want to be saved by the law? That's how you want to do this? Well, tell you what, no mistakes. Didn't James say that? He say, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, he has become guilty of it all. That's James 2:10. Paul says, you can't just accept one thing, like circumcision, and then go, well, I'm good. I did my little duty. You know, today, it's not circumcision, but maybe you've met some people like I have who are real big into eating kosher. They believe we got to take that part of the law, and you can't eat pork, and you can't eat shellfish, and that's what we got to do. It's not Jesus plus eating kosher. It's not Jesus and going to church on a specific day of the week. You know, the truth is we can put anything, even good things, into that category. Well, that second slot that shouldn't even be there, but that second slot, that Jesus plus denominational affiliation, Jesus plus church attendance, Jesus plus speaking in tongues, Jesus plus Bible knowledge. I mean, you name it. Most of these things are not bad things, but when that becomes part of the way God saves me, my salvation rests. I begin to trust in that thing along with Jesus. The truth is we begin to slip back. The way I like to think of it is salvation is grabbing onto Jesus with both hands. And if you go, oh, this looks good over here, you start losing your grip on Christ. The truth is, practically speaking, I've seen it over and over again, maybe you have too, people who start trusting in something else next to Jesus, their confidence in Jesus just starts to slip and slide, and all of a sudden it becomes more about this than about Jesus. Even though they'll say, no. You notice when they talk to people, when they start evangelizing, for stuff other than Jesus. You ever seen people do that? It's weird. It sounds kind of maybe like they're saying something from the Bible, but like Jesus is like a footnote in their evangelism. Jesus is not a footnote, church. Jesus is the whole thing. He says something really scary too. He says, look, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. These words are terrifying. Let's just be real about it. Cut off from Christ, severed, fallen away from grace. You know, if we don't pay attention to what it's actually saying, we get this idea that what he's saying is if you commit a big enough sin, you're going to be cut off from Jesus. That's not what it's saying at all. Do you know the scripture says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more? It means it doesn't matter what you've done, there's grace to cover it. Falling away from, you can't sin so much that you fall away from grace. What he very clearly said is, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. Because you've taken your focus off of Jesus and now you're holding on to circumcision, Sabbath observance, eating kosher, whatever, going to the temple. This becomes what really saves you, and Jesus is the footnote. Says if that's what you're going to do, then yeah, you could completely lose your whole relationship with God over this. It's hard. And again, whatever it is we start putting our trust in other than Jesus can be the thing that actually takes us away from him. But he's quite clear, starting in verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But faith, only faith, working through love. Here's what he's saying. He's like, I'm not dissing on circumcision. That is a weird sermon already. I'm sorry. I didn't expect to be saying this word so much. Paul's a Jew. He understands this is part of it. He's not dissing on it. He's like, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. That's not even the point. He said, it's not that it's bad. It's that it doesn't save. And you guys are spinning your tires trying to please God with something that God goes, this doesn't even matter to me. The only thing that matters to God and for salvation is faith, working through love. We are saved by grace through faith. That's it. Nothing else can do anything. What all that means is we hear the message of what Jesus did for us and we go, I believe that. That's salvation, folks. Some of us, we want it to be way more complicated than that. We want it to be some secret that we have to work really hard to understand, and really all it is God going, here's what I did for you. Will you accept it? And if you say, yeah, that's awesome, God. He goes, cool, you're in the family. And that's all he's really looking for. We get to this. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Don't get off track, is what he's saying. Any of us can do it. I'm willing to bet that if I had all the leaders from Rock Solid come up here and share stories with you, they could tell you ways that they got off track at times in their life. I'm betting just about everyone in this room, if I had you come up here, you could say, yeah, there were times where I was focused on everything but Jesus. And you know what that produced in your life. Didn't bring the blessings of God. You know, it's amazing how little things that seem, from a distance, it seems obvious that it's a deception. When it comes to you, though, sometimes it seems so convincing. mean, think about Eve, Satan in the garden. Did God really say that? And you ever heard that little whisper in your ear? Did God really say? But Eve, she crossed that hurdle. She said, God said we can eat of any tree in the garden, but we can't eat of this one. And if we eat of this one, we're going to die. Satan goes, you're not going to die. God's holding stuff back from you. There's actually a blessing in it if you'll eat that. There's something good that's going to come up. That's the next lie. If we cross the hurdle of, God really did say that, next thing we go, but I'm missing out. And in the moment, it's so convincing. It's not till we get distance from it that we go, how was that? How was circumcision like a temptation for these people? And yet it was. Someone came in and it just made sense to them. They're like, he sounds like he knows what he's talking about. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And I love this. Verse 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. You know what he's saying? He said, this didn't come from Jesus. All this stuff that you're getting distracted with, that didn't come from Jesus. And if you were to think back, maybe this is a good exercise for us all. Think back to that moment when you first believed in Jesus, where you finally gave in, you gave your life to him. Didn't everything just seem so clear at that moment? It's like, my whole life has been leading up to this point. I was so confused before, and now it's all so clear. And when we get tangled up in the deceptions that come, it's almost like Paul is reminding them, go back and just, does this feel like the simplicity of the gospel you believed back at the beginning? Or is it all of a sudden complicated? Deception is always complicated. It's a weird spider web of thought processes and all this stuff where we're trying to, I guess that makes, God did say that the Israelites had to be circumcised, and why would he change his mind on that? I guess God doesn't change, right? I don't understand. Yeah, I guess we would have to. I mean, that's what's going on. Because they're thinking, Paul didn't tell us any of this stuff, and now this guy's coming in here and he's telling us we got to do all this stuff, and it makes sense and it sounds right, and Paul's going, guys, this doesn't come from Jesus. Jesus didn't teach this to you guys. And if you just think on it and pray on it, remember what it was like when you first came to him, you'd know it's simple. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little legalism. Just a little spiritual pride. And it'll erode your faith in the true gospel. Eventually, it'll touch everything in your life. This is what Paul's saying. You know, he just got finished saying, God doesn't really care about circumcision. But if you let that in, this little thing, you let that in, and you start putting your confidence in that, it's going to work its way through your whole life and destroy you. So we got to be careful of the little things. Next, he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you'll take no other view. He says, look, I'm confident that you guys are going to land on your feet here. I'm not really too worried about it. I need to be harsh here, but I'm confident that you'll take no other view. And the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. And then this one really got me. He said, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. You know this, but is the cross offensive to some people? Thought that would get a bigger amen. There's a lot of people who are very offended by our faith. That's just real. And I love Paul's heart here. He goes, look, if I start changing my message, then the cross won't be offensive anymore. And Paul's saying, I can't live with that. It's like he's insisting that the cross stay offensive. Isn't that weird? Paul was a weird guy in the best possible way. But we, if we're going to be honest, a lot of times we do exactly that. We adjust the message, we shift it just a little bit to make it more palatable to carnal people. What a weird thing that we do. But Paul's saying, look, if the cross isn't offensive, I'm not preaching it right. It's kind of how his attitude, like, if I'm not offending people, then I'm not preaching it right. And so he says, I refuse to allow the offense of the cross to be removed. I'm going to keep it. He says, look, it's a stumbling block to Jews and it's foolishness to Greeks. If people think you're stupid for believing in Jesus, then you're in good company, because it is foolish to the wisdom of the world. If people think that your religion is a weak religion because your God died on a cross, then you're in good company, because it doesn't make sense that God would display his power by allowing his son to be beaten and crucified and die. Of course, we know he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Yeah, there we go. There's someone over there gets it. I'll preach to you guys from now on. No. So I want to encourage you, embrace the offensiveness of the cross. Don't sugarcoat it for anybody. Here's the reality. The cross was God's wrath against our sin. That's what it was. It should terrify us and grieve us as much as it causes us to rejoice and worship. Because God showed the awfulness of sin in it. I remember one time in my prayer closet, I didn't mean to go here, but I was praying, and God was just talking to me a lot about love. I was looking up scriptures about love, and I'm like, you know, obviously this is the core of the gospel, and I feel like I don't even get it. Like, what does it mean to love? I was in prayer, and it was one of those times where God was just very present. And I remember I'm pacing back and forth, because that's what I do when I pray. And I remember I came and I just said, Lord, what is love? I was like, God, I need you to show me. And I remember, like, I turned, and just in my mind's eye, all of a sudden the image of the cross came up. And it hit me so hard. I remember actually saying out loud, I was like, oh, not that. Because I knew, like, okay, I'm about to get a lesson in love here. And it wasn't the lesson I wanted. I wanted warm fuzzies. I wanted nice little platitudes about being kind to people. But when I asked, what is love? God said, love is dying on a cross for your enemies. So why would we want to diminish the beauty that is the cross just because it offends some people, because the world doesn't get it? We need to keep the cross offensive. And I know that's a hard word, because that means if you're going to really stand for Jesus, that means some people are not going to like you. But did you know, like, that truth is all over your Bible? If they hated him, they'll hate you. Why are you surprised? I mean, like, literally, like, Simon's like, why are you whining? You thought they would like you when they put him on a cross? Why would they like you? But we're, well, I could keep going. So, to summarize what we've said so far, what are we free from? Well, first of all, our slavery to sin, our slavery under the law, our slavery to our flesh. We were bound, we were held captive to these things. And Jesus sets us free, not just by unshackling us, but by giving us a seat at the table. He adopts us as his children. And he puts his own spirit into our hearts that cries out, Abba, Father. And this is a beautiful freedom that we have. This is what we're free from, but what are we free for? Verse 13, it's like almost like he comes back to this point. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to this. This is your calling. It's not even just a promise. It's your calling. You have to press into your calling. You have to pursue your calling. You have to believe what God has said. He says, you are called to freedom, brothers, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul deals with this in another place, of course, in Romans 6. He asks the question, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Well, if there's more grace to cover every sin, if where sin abounds, grace even more abounds, well, I might as well sin it up, right? God's going to cover it all. And Paul says that if that's what you're thinking, you've missed this whole thing. You're not free to sin, you're free from sin. That's what your freedom is. So why would you go back to bondage? Isn't that what he just said? Stand firm in your freedom. Or one friend of mine said once he was having a conversation with someone about sin. He's sharing Jesus with him. And he was trying to express this idea that we're all slaves to sin before we come to Christ. And the guy goes, I'm not a slave to sin. I can stop anytime I want. And he goes, do it for one day. Don't sin for one day. Nothing. Not a bad word. Not a bad thought. Not a bad action. And the guy was like, okay, I see your point. You know? That would be hard, right? So don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This isn't why God set you free. Instead, through love, serve one another. God didn't set you free so that you could live for yourself. Freedom is not living for yourself. Because there are people who have put that to the test and ended up a train wreck. And maybe you're one of those people, like me, who's lived for myself only to find sorrow and misery. Instead, God says through love, this is what you do with your freedom. I love this. Through love, serve one another. What a great paradox. How do you express your freedom? You become a servant willingly to the people around you. But I don't want to be a servant, God. I want to be free. He says, that is freedom. You know how I know that's freedom? Because the most free person who ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus Christ, on his last night on earth, he bent down and washed feet. That's what he chose to do on his last night. And then, of course, he went out from there and got crucified. Not even to mention that. Jesus lived his whole life in service of other people. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He never had a home. He didn't have a career. He didn't build anything for himself. He lived his entire life to be a blessing to other people. As we said before, the kind of love you were shown is that God picked you up out of the gutter and seated you at his table. So I want to ask, when's the last time you did that for someone else? If that's how God loves you, that's what God expects us to do. When's the last time you took someone who didn't deserve it and you were kind to them and you blessed them? When's the last time someone who would happily curse you to your face, you blessed them, prayed for them? When's the last time you washed some feet? And just to add a point to it, when Jesus washed feet, Judas was there too. He washed Judas' feet. Guy who was about to betray him. It's right after that that Judas went out. Scripture is pretty clear that Jesus knew what was going to happen and who was going to do it long before that. You willing to wash your enemy's feet? Okay, we'll move on. He says, through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Watch your words. Great way to start serving one another is how you use your words. We heard a great word from Pastor Romano last week on that. You can actually give grace to people through what you say. That's amazing. That's powerful. You know, legalism makes you judgmental. You notice that? Legalism doesn't make you really nice to people. Constantly looking for specks in other people's eyes and making sure they know it's there too. When we look through the lens of the law, we learn to despise and dismiss those who don't measure up. But when we look through the lens of grace, we learn to love people and embrace them even though they don't measure up, because we realize God loved and embraced us when we didn't measure up. Amen. That's what grace, and that's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus lived his whole life. I just love the image of Jesus calling Matthew the tax collector. I'm sure all the other disciples would be like, okay, Jesus, can we have a little conference about this? Matthew's a traitor. You don't want him. He's been taking our money and giving it to the Roman government. You really want him on your team? Jesus says, yes, I do. And I love that he had a tax collector and a zealot, too. I just love that. Because Jesus doesn't care about our politics. Let's just put that out there. Okay. I want to go to one last scripture as I close here. Another scripture that kind of illustrates the same idea, that what we are supposed to do with our freedom is to love and serve one another. That's how you use your freedom. Jesus didn't set you free just so you could be your own person and do your own thing and live your own life. He set you free so you could be like him and build his kingdom and serve one another. Turn to Hebrews 10, if you would. Starting in verse 23. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We need to hold fast, just like Paul said, we need to stand firm, we need to hold fast, we need to grab hold of Jesus with both hands and not let go for anything. Amen. He needs to be the whole thing, from top to bottom. It needs to be Jesus, 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 and nothing else. Amen. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Consider it. When's the last time you sat down on your couch and thought, how can I really bless and encourage my brother and my sister today? God, who would you have me talk to, send a text to, call up, drop by their house? God, how can I encourage them? How can I stir them up? How can I get them to do the same thing as I'm doing and just hold fast to Jesus with both hands? How can I stir them up? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Stirring up one another, encouraging one another, and more as you see the day drawing near. Has 2020 put any of you on alert like it has for me, like Jesus is probably coming pretty soon? Anyone had that feeling after this crazy year? Then our response should be, we're encouraging one another more and more. If you think Jesus had come back anytime, then you ought to have a list of people you're calling every week and saying, we got to hold on. It's just a little while longer. I know we don't know the day or the hour, but we're supposed to always be ready, right? And so your brothers and sisters who might be discouraged, might be stumbling, might be losing hope, losing faith, It's your job. I love that he doesn't say, okay, the leaders need to stir up one another and the leaders need to encourage one another. He has plenty to say about leaders, but he's not talking to them right now. He's talking to every one of us. It's all of our responsibility to encourage and stir up one another. That's what we do with our freedom, church. That's what it means to be free. Not, I'm going to go live for myself. I'm going to live for everybody else. That's what Jesus did with his freedom. That's what we need to do. Father, I just thank you. We need a revelation, Lord, of our freedom. We need to understand how absolutely free we are. God, that there is nothing left that holds us in bondage. It's been all taken care of. God, we've been provided a seat at the table with you, Lord. And we can trust, and we can rest in our freedom. But God, let us not use our freedom to go on sinning and living for ourselves, but let us use our freedom to serve one another, to wash feet. God, I pray that you would just give us a revelation that it's a high calling to wash feet. That taking the humble path is the way the King of Kings walked. And that's how our King walks. That's how we should walk too. God, I just pray that you'd even right now, you'd just be putting it into our minds, people in our lives that we know we can encourage. People we know we can stir up. People who maybe have been hurting or disillusioned. People who have maybe wandered away from church and from the faith a little bit, Lord, and we can pull them back, Lord. I just pray that you would give us words. Father, I pray in our times of prayer each morning, you would give us assignments. We get marching orders for our day. We know, I got to talk to that person. I got to cook a meal for that one. I gotta just drop by this person's house and sit with them. God, teach us how to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. God, teach us just how to be in one another's lives, God. Teach us how to live together. Not just show up and rub shoulders for an hour or two on a Sunday, God. But we'd really get into one another's lives, Lord, and be the church. God, this is our family. These are the people we're going to spend eternity with. God, teach us how to love. Teach us how to serve. That's freedom, God. I know maybe it doesn't seem like it. I know it seems like a contradiction, but God, in your kingdom, up is down anyway. So if it seems like a contradiction, that means we're probably on the right track. God, just help us. Help us to have a heart to serve one another, to stir one another up. After all, God, that is what the call to make disciples is, to speak the word over people, to encourage them, to pray with them. And God, that's something every one of us can do. And so, Father, I just pray in your holy name that you would help us, each one of us, to see that it is our calling to be free and to serve one another. God, we thank you. I praise you, God, for your goodness. God, I thank you that you put your spirit in each one of us, God, and you're going to lead us and guide us this week. I thank you that there's not a single thing that's going to come against us this week that we can't handle with the word of God and with your spirit. God, I pray for healing for every person attached to this church. We thank you for Pastor Jerome. We just pray you'd heal him up completely, Lord God. Thank you for the rest he's getting today, Lord. And every other person who's been affected by COVID or any other illness, Lord God, we just say be healed in Jesus' name. God, and we thank you and we praise you. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.